Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out this morning from your busy life and your schedule to join me on the broadcast. Today is Monday, May 18th, 2020. We are almost through the month of May, and today in my state of Missouri is the official reopening day from the virus as we slowly return to life in our businesses and activities. Thousands of years ago in the wilderness, when God freed his Hebrew children, the children of Israel, from bondage in Egypt, he led them out through Moses to take them into the promised land so that they could worship him. They had spent many years in this culture of polytheism and paganism, and God is leading them out, the children of Israel. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and it's there that he gives them the law. What we call the Ten Commandments are the Ten Words, and he is teaching his people how to worship him. Because remember, they've been exposed to polytheism, the teaching of many gods, the many gods of the Egyptians, but there is only one true God by nature. And the first two words in the Ten Commandments are, "You shall have no other gods before me." Commandment number one is central. Children of Israel, there's only one true God that you will find your satisfaction, your truth in. I'm a holy God. There are no other gods beside me. And commandment number two, which is our focus today on the cross in the desert, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The children of Israel had watched in captivity the Egyptians creating idols. And those idols were sacred to the Egyptians, to the Pharaoh, because those idols represented power and truth, and they were carved images. But God says that is a corruption of the heart, because the heart is an idol factory that refuses to come to the one true God, but instead will find anything that is like them to worship. And that's what the Egyptians did. They had a god for everything, a god of the Nile River. And you'll notice that the plagues that God brought onto Egypt were aimed specifically at their false gods of worship. Well, okay, but what has that got to do with us today? Well, we're very much like the children of Israel who spent year after year sometimes chasing after false gods, even though God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." In our culture today, we have committed the grievous sin of creating a god in our own image. And why do we do that? God says you'll find your truth, your hope, and your satisfaction in me. I am the one true God. But yet, in our zeal, because we love to serve ourselves, we're a selfish people, we find that if we can make a God in our own image, then we're more comfortable. We're more at ease. We can control that God, because that God is so much like us. That is the sin that is so difficult to break free from. The sin of idolatry. Our culture is obsessed with it because you can make a God out of anything, out of love, sex, money, career, out of yourselves. But why is that? Why do we run from the one true God, the holy God of the universe that can bring us true love, true satisfaction, and true freedom, because our heart is an idol factory. And we like a God that we can make. And that was the sin of Israel. Here in Psalm chapter 50 is an indictment against what I'm talking about. I want you to hear this. "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." You see what God says here? These things you've done. You've broken my commandments. I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. You see, when we take the high and holy God down off of his throne in our thinking and in our lifestyle, and we bring him down to our level, the infinite God of the universe, and we make an image of God one like ourselves, our life becomes a disaster. A ruin. We see a history of God calling his children back to himself with his irresistible love because they've been chasing after false gods, wells without water, poisonous wells that will destroy their lives. But God says something very clearly in Isaiah chapter 55 that helps us to see how infinite and set apart from ourselves that he is. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God sets himself apart from us, the high and holy, set apart, exalted God says, "Stop trying to create me in your image. A God in your own image will bring you ruin and destruction, no satisfaction. Because understand something between you and me," God says, "my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. I'm different. I'm infinite. The heavens, you see how high they are? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. I'm infinite in knowledge. Why? Why would we want to substitute the true God for who he really, really is? Well, God beckons us in his love to understand something about himself that will only satisfy us if we come to him. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20 is the remedy for creating a God in our own image, because God reveals who he is. You know, in our culture today, we sometimes not only create God in our own image, but if we're struggling, let's say, alcohol, there is the 12-step program. It's a good program to help us get free of that addiction, that God of alcohol, if you will. And one of the tenets of the 12-step program is that you look to your higher power to help you through it. And so those addicts will call God, if you will, their higher power. But is that who God is? Is that who God reveals himself in the scriptures as? Well, the answer to that here this morning is found in our teaching in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. And the writer says, he asks the question, who is a God like you? Because you see, there is no God like him. He is irreplaceable. You can find no substitute. Now, why is there no God like him? Why is he different? Well, the question is answered here. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? So we know right away that God is not a higher power. He's not an impersonal force. He is a personal God who pardons sin and forgives. You know, that's the number one problem we have. If we create a God in our own image who is just like us, it never will solve the real problem that humanity faces, and that is the problem of sin. We've all broken God's holy law in our thinking and in our doing. Remember what the second commandment says, don't try to image God and create a God in your own thinking and bring him down off of his throne. That is the sin of idolatry. It brings no satisfaction but destruction. But God says, I'm not like you, because I solved the problem that humanity has, that you have. I forgive. I pardon. I cleanse you from all of your guilt. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives? And the beautiful thing about this God we speak of this morning, it says of him, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You know, those false gods can't solve your problem. It can't deliver you from the bondage of sin. But the God of the Bible, who is not the impersonal force, who is not a God like you, he forgives sins. And he doesn't stay angry forever. You'll notice in the scripture he is grieved. The book of Hosea says it grieved God's heart to see his children so wayward. So there was a time when he was angry at what sin was doing to his people. And Micah says, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Hasid is the Hebrew for mercy. It is who God is. You know, we say God is holy, and he is. He is absolutely perfect in morality. He is set apart from us. He is love. He is mercy. And it says here that he doesn't want to stay angry at sin forever. He delights in showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us, verse 19. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So we know from this passage, God is not like us. because he forgives sin. He fixes the problem. He doesn't stay angry. He shows mercy. He shows compassion. He takes all of our failures and our guilt. He treads our sin underfoot, which means he tramples on them and hurls all our iniquity into the depths of the sea. They are forgotten. I love the phrase, he hurls our iniquities, our sins. He casts them into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed all of our sins from us. And actually, when you read Micah chapter 7 and go right to Psalm 103, you're seeing again God revealing himself to us in his attributes, in his actions, in what he does. And the psalmist in Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit." Oh my, hasn't it been a difficult life looking up from the pit of sin? And you look up and you see no hope, but there is light at the end of the tunnel if we cry out unto the true God. He says he heals our diseases and redeems our lives from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion and satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, we started with Micah chapter 7, and here in Psalm 103 we are seeing again those attributes of God. We are to praise him because he heals our diseases. He redeems us. He pulls us out of the pit and crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies your desires. Chasing after false gods leads to ruin. You will never find satisfaction in any other thing but the God of the Bible. It says he is compassionate, verse 8, and gracious. Slow to anger, there's that phrase again, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We deserve judgment. We are a rebellious people. We are taking the high and holy God down off of his throne, creating him in our own image to be satisfied so he doesn't hassle us with sin. He doesn't hassle us with commands. We are free to live any way we choose. But God says, that is death. He says here, I will not be angry forever. I will show you my mercy, my compassion. I don't treat you and your sins as they deserve. Oh, we are thankful for the mercy of God. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, it says here in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And where do we see this great mercy on display? Jesus, nailed to the cross as our sinless substitute, taking our place, taking our judgment, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. He removed them. He hurled our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's who our God is. Full of mercy, full of compassion, full of forgiveness. There is no higher power nor impersonal force that can do for you and me what the God of the Bible does for us. Who is a God like you? There is no God like you. He is filled with compassion and love and mercy. And right now I want you to hear Chris Tomlin singing about this Almighty God right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen. Tomlin, what an artist, bringing us right into the presence of God with the song which we've been talking about. And the God of the Bible, the Almighty God, the one who calls us out of our Egyptian bondage, if you will, to worship him. So my question this morning to us, look at your life, where you're at right now, and take a moment to ask yourself, what are the false gods maybe in my life that I've created in my image? And you know, I have, just like you, have fallen prey to this idol factory from time to time, because it's so easy. We take our eyes off of who God is and we find a substitute. It's easy to do because the temptation is all around us. But God is reminding us this morning something about himself that's irreplaceable, that we can find nowhere else. And so like the children of Israel, we wander off at times to find satisfaction in other things other than God. And we fall prey to that sin from time to time. But God is reminding us this morning, don't have other gods before me. Don't create them in your own image because they will lead you to ruin and despair and ultimately to death. There is no one like me, God says. And so this morning, let us recognize something about all that we're going through right now. We're being faced with life and death decisions with this virus every day. We're being confronted with our mortality. God is showing us that life is quickly short and can be cut short by a tiny, invisible virus. And that virus is called sin. Not just the physical virus, but the sin within our heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen to him. He is calling you to himself. He is calling you out of Egypt, out of idolatry, out of whatever is entangled your heart. He is calling you back to himself. And he's saying, I am a God. Nothing or no one is like me. I am your hope. I am your peace. I am your satisfaction. You won't find it anywhere else, whether it's money, career, status, fame, whatever it might be, those false gods, they don't compare to who I am. Jesus says this morning, come to me, you who are weary, and if you carry heavy burdens, I'm here. I'm going to give you rest. You will find your rest and your hope in me. If you have been looking at what's happening in the world, Jesus says, and you're overwhelmed with fear and hopelessness, this morning, find your hope and rest in me. Because I am the solution to every virus, every deadly disease, every sin that so entangles you. I will give you rest. And that's what Jesus calls you to know, that rest of salvation is a gift. Religion teaches you, I must do X, Y, and Z, but Christianity says, it is done. I have accomplished everything that you need. All you need to do is come to me and let me give you this new life and salvation as a free gift. There's no God like him. We learned that this morning. I want to thank you so much for listening. Share this with others that need to hear it. Give them the message of hope that creating a God in their own image is death and destruction. I thank you for listening this morning. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible week.